Let's look once again in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 6 down to verse 15 and speak with you about the righteous acts of the Lord. When you hear the word righteous, it's the word justice. Everything about what God does is just and good. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And this is what Samuel reminds the people of now, as they have demanded a king and God has given them the desire of their hearts. He's warned them, he's told them exactly what this would mean. And they're not going to be changed. It's what happens when God leaves people to their own reprobate minds. You can't reason with them. You can't change them. They're like, I hear what you're saying, but I'll be all right. I'll be all right. And so here, as Samuel addresses the people, verse 6, Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." You see, in verse 5, he had just said, "The Lord is witness against you. Do you understand what I'm telling you?" And now he's going back to show them that they have no cause even to question God or to desire a king among men when he himself has been their king. And he's reminding them of that. Now, that the Lord advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still. Here it is, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel. Here it says, and Bedan. You'll search all over and never find a name as Bedan. I believe the translators chose just to translate it as it is in the original, not knowing perhaps how to translate it, and that's always best, leave it as it is. But another way of reading that is in Dan, the tribe of Dan. And who is it that came from the tribe of Dan but Samson? So this may have been a reference even to Samson, that the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Samson and Jephthah and Samuel. It's Samuel speaking, but he speaks here in the third person, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay. In spite of all God's righteous acts that he's just rehearsed before them here, of how God protected them and kept them, in spite of not having a king, you said unto me, nay. It's like our children. The first word many times that a baby will utter when it starts to talk is what? No. That's our depraved nature. Nay. But a king shall reign over us. And Samuel says, when the Lord your God was your king. It'd be good for us to remember this even in our election year. Comes and goes, but a lot of people running after men, promoting men. But you know what? There is already a king. He's already directing. He's already ruling. He's never moved from his throne, never abdicated. He's accomplishing his will. Beware of putting our confidence in men. Verse 13, now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen. I don't know about you, but there's an example of free will. People say, well, I think God ought to leave men to their own choice. Well, read what happens when God does. Here's the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Not the king, because there's only one already that he's established on his holy hill. That's his son. But you want a king? A king? All right, I'll give you a king. If you will fear the Lord, serve him, obey his voice, and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. People like that. They say, there it is, condition. There's the condition. Immediately by stating that, he was setting them up for failure. You want a king? All right. Now, you got your king, you obey him to the T. Verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord. He's saying, here's your king. You better submit to him. And don't come back complaining, saying, okay, we're not happy with this, and give us another one. If ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And we're going to stop the reading there. So what are these righteous acts of the Lord we see here? How has the Lord proven himself just in all of his dealings with his people, just in his sovereignty over nations and how he rules? When this story is finally written and the final period put on it, it's already written in the Word, but I'm talking about in history. As all nations stand before God, this is an amazing thing, but there's not going to be a person that's ever going to be able to find one thing for which they could say of God, what doest thou? That can't be said of us. We might be the best we think we can be as leaders. I don't care whether it's in our workplace or whether it's in our homes, as fathers, as husbands, in the church, congregation, leading. If we want to find fault, it's easy to find fault. We don't have to go far. But with God, think about it. From eternity to eternity, he is God, and there's no shadow of turning with him. Everything that he does is just and is good. And it's right. It's right because he does it, and he does it because it's right. We may not understand it. We may question, and many times we do, when he directs in a certain way in our lives. That's our wicked nature, to question. And even as Job, when his friends kind of pushed him a little bit to make some kind of statement here, Job, look at you. He said, even if I open my mouth to defend myself, my very words will condemn me. So there he sat in silence before the Lord. And he was right. When he did open his mouth, he did complain. They finally got him to talk. We say in business, the next person that talks loses. He condemned himself. And the Lord drew it out of him. All that was in his heart. But in the end, granted him repentance. And he confessed, I thought I knew God, but mine eyes have now seen him, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. That's that humility to which the Lord brings us. But we have to be brought again and again. How many times we read a story like this and we kind of read it in a critical eye, pointing the finger at Israel and saying, well, you know, can't you see? But then again, think about how many times we've wandered. And the Lord's been merciful. But when you stop and consider, that mercy that he shows is a just mercy. He doesn't set aside his justice to show mercy. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Here in the Old Testament, it was God being forbearing with those that were his people. Forbearing. Not imputing their trespasses to them until such time as Christ should come and put away that sin. It was his hand withholding judgment. That's what we see in the Old Testament, the forbearance of God. There wasn't anybody whose sins had been put away in the Old Testament. God purposed it from the eternity, but there's only one place in time in person where God ever put away sin. That's at the cross. So here we see God in his righteous acts, in his forbearance. You say, why was he so forbearing toward Israel? Look at him. Well, ask yourself, why was he forbearing toward us? Why has he been? Well, it's because that sin's been put away. It's been put away in the person of Christ. If not, even as we read the day of judgment, we're going to be found naked if we think ourselves clothed by any other means. So, the righteous acts of the Lord that are mentioned here, let me just give you a few thoughts to consider. First of all, in verses 6 and 7, the righteous acts of the Lord we see in him raising up a mediator. Right from the get-go, it wasn't each person for himself running from Egypt and delivering himself. That's the way this false message is preached today. It's each for himself. You've got to personally, have you ever heard that term? You've got to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. He's not anybody's personal Savior. He's God's Savior. And he's the Savior of that people that the Father gave him. And so even before the fall, God had already determined that he should be the mediator. Just as here, even before Israel's deliverance and wanderings, he had already purposed that, as verse 6 Samuel says, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. When we read that a little while ago, did you even stop and think about that word advanced? Something done in advance means it's already been predetermined, foreordained. This was not a plan B that God came up with. And this was done even before, as it says in verse 8, that Jacob came into Egypt. This was many years before the story of Jacob when he went down to Egypt. The Lord determined he should go down there. First, he sold Joseph into slavery. His brothers did all those things to him. And remember, Joseph in the end said, you meant it for evil, God purposed it for good. Everything about this is foreordained. Now, some people get upset when they hear that, but Samuel is preaching it as a comfort. Why on earth would you even be wanting a human king when this king has from the beginning prepared the way in every way? Can you name one thing that he has not accomplished for you? You say, why Moses and Aaron? They were to be the representatives of that people before God. The mediator. They were a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even after they had wandered for 40 years in the desert, and that second generation was raised up, even before the Lord killed Moses and raised up Joshua that he might take the people in the land. There in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, he said, the day is coming when the Lord's going to raise up another prophet like unto me. Hear him. You read over in the New Testament, he was talking about Christ. Moses' eyes were on Christ. He knew that his role and that of Aaron was to be temporary. They were but sinners in need of the same Savior, but they were raised up for a time to serve as a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator. You talk about a righteous act of God, that right there, we could spend the rest of our lives dwelling on that. That God, in his grace and mercy, did not leave a nation to themselves, but raised up a mediator. to represent them before Him. What a glorious God He is. So we see that in verses 6 and 7. But then in verse 8, we also see there the righteous acts of God in so great a deliverance from bondage. See, this is the picture of redemption that Samuel is given here in a few verses in this book. But it tells a whole history. When you consider here in verse 6 where he says, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron that brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt." And then verse 7, "Now therefore stand still." Stand still. Literally station yourselves. Take your places. Stand forth that I may reason with you. Literally that I may deal as your judge. See, Samuel's not just, he's not pleading with them like somebody might just emotionally plead with them. What he's about to do in delivering them, this is their inauguration. Let me tell you what's going on here. Stand still. Because he's the judge that the Lord raised up. It's as if he's saying, based on the authority of God, I tell you what I'm about to tell you. And it's a very solemn event. The righteous acts of God. What Samuel's doing here is vindicating God's dealings with them against the charge, because that's what a rebel heart does. It charges God with sin. It charges God with fault. If you just stop and consider that, how foolish that is. But that's what they were doing. And Samuel vindicates God's dealings with them all the way down through against the charge of somehow God having failed to protect them, and therefore they demanded a king. What he's showing when he says here that I may reason with you, he's saying, let's just stop and think about what's going on here. But I'll tell you, when God has blinded men's hearts, they don't hear. Can't reason with unreasonable. But there he moves in verse 8 to show them how the righteous acts of God were manifest in so great a deliverance from bondage. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and he's talking about 400 some years of bondage, when he went in, from the time they went in and all those children, descendants were born, and the time that God brought them out, it says, "And your fathers cried unto the Lord." Here it is again, salvations of the Lord, all the way down through here. There's so many messages in these verses. Then the Lord, he didn't say to each one, "Well, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and do this, do that, and you'll find deliverance." No. The Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt. And looky there, made them dwell in this place. I was sitting this week at Starbucks, just grabbing a coffee, and there was a young man several tables over. We were outside. I was enjoying a little bit of sunshine after all the rain. And I heard this young man talking about some preacher course he's in. He called it theological school somewhere here in town. And he was telling this other friend of his some of the things they were learning in class. Of course, that perked up my ear. I started listening. And he said, "This past week we studied how God does not make men do anything. That He's not going to violate their free will." And, you know, when you hear stuff like that, it boils me, first of all. And I stop and think, all right, the Lord purpose, I hear it. Am I to say anything or not? So I continue to listen. And the next thing I know, they were getting up and going on. The Lord purpose, I'd be silent. But it brought me back to start looking through the Scriptures again, that if I had been sitting in front of him and actually taking the opportunity to talk to him. And there again, I truly believe we don't have to fret about that. Some might say, "Well, you should have taken the opportunity." No. If I was silent, the Lord purposed I'd be silent. We don't cast pearls before the swine. I know this, if he's the Lord, he's going to get them. Because I'll tell you, there was a day when I reasoned the same way. Myself. With this word open. That's what I was taught. It's called balancing the scriptures. On one hand, you got God's sovereignty. On the other hand, you got man's will, and God's not going to violate man's will. That's how I grew up. That's how I was taught that this book is. But I'm telling you, if God ever gives you eyes to see, go back and run it through the concordance. What does it say here? And made them dwell. They had no choice. Paul, in preaching there in Mars Hill, he said that God's the one that determines our bounds. You have a problem with that? You got a problem with God? Read Psalm 110:3. He makes His people willing in the day of His power. Else we'd never believe. We'd never come. You know what? I don't have a problem with that anymore. I'm thankful He did. Brought me willingly against my will. Just a little while ago, I read it for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made Him to be sin. He made His Son. He constituted, that's what that word means. He constituted His Son to be that sin offering that what? We might be made, constituted, the righteousness of God in Him. I'm glad He did. I'm glad He's making it. I'm glad He's the one doing it. So even in this, these little words that are here that we read over so quickly, I'll tell you, if the Lord ever teaches you and you're one of these, you'll give Him the glory. You'll be thankful that He made us to be what we are in His Son. Right now, all kinds of scripture just coming to my mind on this. Made. Go look it up in the concordance. The one scripture that the Lord used mightily when He first started turning my heart there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31. Who of Him, of God, was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I like that word made, don't you? The only people that don't like it are the ones fighting it. And the Lord hadn't made them yet to see. And maybe He won't. Back a number of years ago when they were doing so much drilling for oil around here, I was talking to a lady from down in Mansfield, and she was talking about how all the noise of the drilling, because they were drilling in neighborhoods. I mean, people didn't care. The only people that really got upset about the noise were the people that didn't have the drilling going on in their yard. And there was a reason they're upset, because it wasn't in their yard. When people are upset about this way of salvation and God, again, in His righteous acts, delivering a people and bringing them to that purposed end, the only people upset are the ones that He's left for themselves. That's a pretty good evidence. Until the Lord makes us willing in the day of His power, we're going to be rebels. That's just the way it is. But here in this one verse, if you stop and think about it, it covers from Jacob going down into Egypt. This is the whole history lesson right here of redemption. And it ends with them dwelling in this place. Think about how many years went by. Samuel is summing up over 500, 600 years of history in one verse. He didn't have to go down and kind of go through it all again. He stated it just as it is. So in that we see the righteous acts of the Lord in so great a deliverance from bondage. And certainly that's how we see it. Made them dwell in this place. I was just thinking of Psalm 23 and verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I wouldn't lie down otherwise. Neither would you. You ever see these little goats that kick up their legs and go running off? That's the way we'd be. We'd just be kicking up and running. But to make us to lie down in green pastures, lead us up beside the still waters. That's the Lord doing it. I'm glad it is. But thirdly, in verses 9 and 10, we see His righteous acts in His judgments. Yes, there is a God of judgment. When it says here in verse 9, and when they forgot the Lord their God, that's talking about going after another way of worship. That's the sense there. Because he says there that in verse 10, when their cry, when he brought them again to repentance, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and even have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. I don't know if you've ever studied those, but Balaam was the god of the Canaanites, the gods. That's why it's in the plural, Balaam. They had a god for the mountains. They had a god for the sea. They had a god for the valleys. They had a god for the rocks and the rills and whatever. Different gods. That's why it's in the plural. It's like men today. They call on different gods of their imagination to deliver them. And there was a time when the Lord took his hand off of them and they went after these gods. It looked more appealing. Kind of like driving down the road. You come pulling in here and you got two or three cars in the parking lot. It doesn't look like much is going on. You drive by some other places. Man, the lights are on and the building's huge and attractive and big. And there's some people, if God takes his hand off them, boy, they're going to go pulling in there. I'm going to check this out. This looks like a little bit more lively place. But I'll tell you, truth has never been in the majority. Read it through Scripture. Moses stood alone. Joshua, Caleb, these were all individuals that the Lord preserved in a whole generation that he gave over to their own reprobate mind. Noah, in his day, Scripture says there were just 8 that were saved. Few. But you know what? Everyone was saved that was supposed to be. And I'll tell you what, as the Lord's taught me, I'd rather be here with a few of the Lord's people and rejoicing in this message than to be mingled in with this crowd going after the Balaams and the Ashtaroths of our day. You realize that Ashtaroth was a god of fertility? The Greeks called this god Astarte. What does the word Astarte tell you about? It's the word we get our word Easter from. There's a reason why little bunnies are flying around all everywhere and eggs and all that stuff, little themes. It all goes back to what men have always worshipped, thought of. The gods they follow after. It's just that, again, in history, somebody got a wild hair idea to try to match this thing up with something to do with Christ's death and resurrection. And the whole thing is just, I'm not against bunnies and Easter eggs. But I sure am against trying to show how this is something to do with Christ. It's an Ashtaroth. It's an Astarte. Don't mix it. You know, when Easter rolls around, we don't do anything different in the way that we worship. We don't change our calendar. We don't dress any differently. It's just another day. Because we come to worship Christ every day. Every time we meet. Nothing changes. But the world sure makes a big deal about it, and then they go off on their way. It's an Ashtaroth worship. And as long as people do that, it's an evidence that God's just given over their own reprobate mind. But if there's any, because I used to be caught up in all that stuff, the ecclesiastical calendar, we got Easter, we got Christmas, we got all these, the ecclesiastical calendar. You go back and look in tradition, that's just established by men. All Scripture says is, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all mind, all thy strength. And that's, but when the Lord, his righteous judgments, that's what we see here. When the Lord gave them over to these nations, it's in essence of saying, you want to imitate these nations? All right. I'll let you live a while among them. Here. And he'd raise up the nation, they'd come in, take them out, and they'd get tired of it after a while. Just like people do, they think the newest congregation forming is the latest and greatest. And then you run into these people 2 years later and they're thinking, I don't attend there anymore. I'm out of there, I'm over here. They're always looking for something different. And the Lord leaves them in that state. But if there's any that are His, just like here, He'll cause them to cry out. He'll cause them to say, we've sinned. And to confess we've forsaken the Lord. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. Fourthly, down in verse 11, we see the righteous acts of the Lord and his continual deliverances. The Lord sent Zerubbabel, Bedan, that's in Dan. I believe that's a reference to Samson, Jephthah, Samuel. The Lord continues to deliver through these men that he raises up. And it says, ye dwelled safe. I love that word. That's what it is to be saved. To dwell safe. Cause us to dwell in safety. He's righteous in his continual deliverances and how he delivers. Fifthly, in verse 12, you see the righteous acts of the Lord in directing even through disobedience and rebellion. When ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. They were rebelling. But here's Samuel. He's saying, we're giving you your king. Even in that, the Lord's directed. And then finally we see his righteous acts there in verses 13 through 15 in providing for his people even through the rule of wicked men. Think about Romans 13. We don't have time to look at it now, but there's not a power that exists but what God raises it up. And he'll accomplish his purpose. It might be the worst dictator in the world. But you know what? It's like Daniel there in Babylon. He got up and worshiped his God just like any other day. The Lord kept him. When the king blew his trumpet and his three friends wouldn't bow, you know, they said, do what you will, but even if this is the way that God has purposed, that we should be cast into that fire, he's able to deliver. That's our thought. We can rest in that. There's a lot going on in the world. And people, the Lord giving people what they want. And in the midst are the Lord's true people. But we're not in a panic. We're not running around like the world trying to figure it out. We're looking to Christ alone if the Lord has indeed opened our eyes.